Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. We've got in memory of Burt Reynolds, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there this morning. And we got to go through two chapters this morning, and we have the Lord's Supper. So y'all got to hurry up and listen, all right? And I want us to understand. Y'all ready for this? I want us to understand God's wrath this morning. And, you know, and I know last week we talked a lot about the place of hell. We talked a lot about eternal judgment and the place for those that will spend all of eternity separated from God because they have rejected His Christ. And so, in the culture that you and I live in, when we talk about the characteristics or maybe the attributes of God, oftentimes we focus in on God is love. And you want to know why we do? Because God is love, right? The Bible tells us that in 1 John, that God is love. And there is no love apart from God, and it's impossible for me to love without God in my life. And so God is love, and we focus heavy in on God is love. But I want you to know that that is not all God is. That while God is love, God is also holy, and He is just. And when a holy God and a just God loves, part of what He also has to do then is judge. And God will judge His creation. And He has made all of us on this earth. God's the creator of all things. And so one day, those who have rejected His Son, they will receive not God's love, but God's wrath. But I want you and I today to have, when we leave here, to have an understanding of the wrath of God. Now, when we're looking at this from Revelation 15 and 16, we're going to be looking at an event. Now, I know you've been waiting for this, almost like the end of September. We all love the end of September because in September, that's our Go Global month, and we take up two offerings every Sunday in September, and everyone loves the end of September, right? They love to see October come, the leaves begin to change, and we only take up one offering, all right? But I know that you're going to love this because this is putting a close on the tribulation. And we have just been plowing through difficult places as we have talked through the tribulation and what will happen in the 7 years after Christ removes the bride, the church, in Revelation 4:1, and then He will begin to pour out judgment upon the earth that He created and His creation, all the rest of human beings who are here. Now, who will be left for those 7 years will be those who have not yet either heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus, or it will be those who have rejected the good news of Jesus. And so this world is filled with folks who've never heard the gospel. I know it's hard for us to imagine that in Houghton, Louisiana, that there is a person who exists that hasn't heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus or the good news in a way that they could either receive that or reject it. But the world is filled with people. And so when Christ removes His church at the rapture in Revelation 4:1, it will begin a 7-year period where everyone who is left here on this planet will either be those who have never heard the gospel and those who have heard it and rejected it. So there'll be a lot of people still left here on this earth. And then we've walked through the 7 years of tribulation, and we talked about the seven seals that the herald had gone out in heaven, or will go out in heaven. Who is worthy to open the seals? And there was only one worthy. Now, I'll tell you, there are a lot willing, but one worthy. Jesus is the only one worthy to break those seals and to open those seals. And so in this journey, we have seen the Lord Jesus break the seal, seven of them. In the seventh seal, there was seven trumpets, and each trumpet blast brought another judgment upon the earth. In the seventh seal contains also seven bowls or vials of God's wrath that are going to be poured out on this earth. At the end of these seven bowls, we'll conclude then the tribulation. But today, specifically in chapter 16, is all seven of those bowls, and we got to get through them. But before we do, look at chapter 15, because I love how God gets us ready for His wrath. And in fact, for us to even be able to swallow that or comprehend it, John shows us a glimpse into heaven in chapter 15. If you got your Bible, read with me Revelation 15, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Sign. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Now watch this. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying." Now, I want you to look at this song. Listen to what they're singing. This is a worship service that's going on in heaven. "Great and marvelous are your works." They're praising God for His works, what He's done, His work in creation, His works, how He began all things, that He is the author of all things, He is the creator of all things. And so in heaven, prior to these seven bowls, John sees this spontaneous worship service take place on the crystal sea, and they are singing how great God's works are, how great and how marvelous are your works. They're praising God for Him as creator, for all that He has begun. Now watch this. You think that's good? What's going to happen? It's going to get gooder, all right? Watch this. "Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways." So great and marvelous are your works, but just and true are your ways. Now, His works are how He began all things, but His ways are how He sustains all things. And so this spontaneous worship service in heaven, they are lifting up God for all that He has begun and all that He continues to do. His will, His purpose being played out here on His earth, His creation. And so the redeemed in heaven are praising God for who He is and for what He's done. Now, this is important when we get into what we're going to read in chapter 16, but look at verse 4. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name?" It's a question mark. "For you alone are holy." God, you alone are worthy. You're the only one worthy of this praise. Listen to what He says. "For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested," or been revealed. And so just before John shows us God's wrath, he shows us this glimpse of this worship service that's going on in heaven, just before these angels release the wrath of God in these vials or these bowls upon humanity and who's left here on the earth, in heaven, there is this singing. Why? Why worship before the wrath? Why worship? Are they worshiping the wrath to come? No, they are worshiping the only one worthy to send the wrath. That's really important for us to understand when we understand the wrath of God, because we want God to be the God of love, the God who gives, the God who's like Santa Claus, the one who sees, who gives, who blesses, who pours blessings out on us. We don't want to think of God as the one who is pouring wrath out, but I want you to see all of heaven is worshiping the only one worthy who created and began all things, and the only one who is able to keep all things moving and sustain all things. It's He, the one who's worthy to pour out His wrath, because He is the only one holy and true. And so when we wrestle with the wrath of God, trying to understand it, you see this worship service lifting God up. I wish I had a lot of time here, and I don't, but I would share with you there's blessing and balance in the Christian life. You know, we can get in the ditch in a lot of different areas in our Christian life. You know, this freedom and legalism. We're free in Christ, but we're to be holy. And so we can, if we get in the ditch too much in our freedom, we'll live a way that no one can see Jesus in our life. But if we get too far in the ditch of holiness, we end up a legalist, and no one wants to know the Christ that we have in our life. And so there has to be balance between the freedom in Christ and the holiness of Christ and walking in that. The deity of Christ is the same way. He is human 100%, and He is deity 100%. He is all God, and He is all man. If we push the man issue too far, then He is not a perfect sacrifice. If we push the God thing too far, then it's not difficult for us to understand, because we're human beings. God would die, but a man wouldn't die. And so either ditch is a problem. But when Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, that's the middle of the road, and we can see Jesus and understand Him in a way that God would have us to understand Him. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Two ditches on either side of the road. If we push, is God sovereign? Absolutely sovereign. Completely sovereign. He is in control. He's above all things. He's below all things. He's before all things. He's after all things. He is in control of all things. God is sovereign. But do we have a free will? Yes, because in God's sovereignty, He's chosen for us to have a free will. We choose, we pick, we decide. We're not puppets in God's hands. But if we get too far on either side of that ditch, we're in trouble. There's blessing in the balance in the Christian life, balancing the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. Well, listen, we've got to do the same with the love of God and the wrath of God. We can preach so much on the wrath of God that no one wants to have a relationship with that God. But we can preach so much on the love of God, everyone will be included in that. Well, the problem is everyone won't be included because of the wrath of God, right? There's blessing in the balance in our theology and understanding who God is. And so when we get to a subject like the wrath of God, it puts stuff inside of us that we don't like. That's why John says, hey, listen, He's the only one worthy. He created, He began, He sustains everything. He is in control of all things. And when wrath is poured out on this earth, the only true and holy God is the one who is worthy to give that wrath. Amen. So when we see this worship in chapter 15, this song of Moses and of the Lamb, verse 5, golly, why did you stop me? We got to keep going. After these things, I looked and behold, The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Well, that's a way to stop a worship service, isn't it? A voice from heaven. Go and pour out the bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Who's remaining here at the end of this 7 years of tribulation? It's those who have taken the mark of the beast. It's those who have taken his mark and have chosen to sustain their physical life by being able to buy and sell and being able to purchase and to have food for their family. And so at this time in the 7 years, only the ones who have taken the mark of the beast remain. And so these seven bowl judgments that are being poured out are being poured out on those who remain who have taken the mark of the beast. Now, understanding the wrath of God, I want us to go back to a place in the gospel where we saw the Lord Jesus taking the wrath of God. If you got your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. It was just prior to the crucifixion. Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. He left out of the upper room. He walked with them out of the city of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, and to the mouth of that valley sat a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus and his disciples went into that garden at nighttime. Jesus carried Peter, James, and John a little further, and he told them, "I want you to pray as I go further in, and I'm going to pray. I want you to stay awake, be alert, and pray." And so Jesus went a little further all by himself into the midst of the garden, and he began to pray to the Father. And I want you to look at what he prayed. In Luke chapter 22, I want you to look at verse 41 and 42. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Now, Jesus is at the point of being arrested, and he knows. He knows why he came here. He knows his mission he is to accomplish. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is not afraid to complete that mission. Jesus is not afraid to die. Jesus is not chickening out with this prayer. Jesus in the midst of the garden gets alone with the Father and he prays this prayer. "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." We've talked about this. The contents of that cup is what Jesus was wishing, praying that God would allow him to complete the mission without consuming the contents of that cup. Why? What were the contents of that cup? Well, in that cup, Jesus was going to take figuratively into his body all of your sins and all of my sins. He who knew no sin was going to become sin on our behalf. And Jesus consuming the contents of that cup at the crucifixion, he was going to become sin. He had never sinned. He had never sinned, not one single time. And Jesus, who is holy, was about to come become unrighteous with your sin and my sins and all the sins of the world. But what else was the contents of that cup? Because watch what happens. When sin is there, the wrath of God is there. God has to pour his wrath out on sin. And Jesus knew that if I become sin on the behalf of all of God's creation, then I will become the recipient of Dad's wrath. And so consuming the sins and becoming sins meant that he would have to consume every drop, every ounce of the wrath of God that was reserved or deserved for all of us. Jesus knew that becoming sin meant that God was going to unleash his wrath upon his son. And Jesus said, God, Daddy, if there's another way for me to save the world, if there's another way for me to make redemption for all of our creation, let it come without me receiving all of your wrath. It wasn't death that he was afraid of. It was becoming something he was never created to become, sin, and receiving something he was never created to receive, his father's wrath. And so he knew consuming that would bring both of those things. And guess what he said? But nevertheless, let your will be done. Let me walk through with you real quick what transpired after that. You know that the soldiers came and the religious leaders came and they hauled Jesus off and he was bounced from court to court, from a Jewish court to a Roman court all night long, back and forth. And then finally, he was sentenced to a scourging. Listen to the details of what happened that night. They beat him within an inch of his life. They removed from him flesh and muscle. They literally pulverized him, his body. They beat him. I could go into the instruments that they used, the cat of nine tails, clubs, hands, pulling out his beard. They did everything they could to make him not look like a human being. In fact, the Bible says that there was nothing when you looked upon him that was desirable anymore because he looked like he was just meat when they got done with the scourging. He had wounds and sores all over his body, gaping wounds. And when they carried him outside of the city, him bearing his own cross for a while, they pinned him to that cross and suspended him between heaven and earth, and they crucified him in the middle of the day. His blood was everywhere. But watch this. He was bruised for our transgressions, and by his wounds or stripes we're healed. His blood was spilt for our forgiveness, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so his blood is everywhere, and he is in the hottest time of the day, suspended naked between heaven and earth, and darkness, when Jesus would cry out those words, "It is finished," darkness covered the earth. Some commentators had said it's God turning his back. I don't know if that's what happened. It'd be nice to find out, right? But darkness covered the earth. An earthquake shook. The mountain was cracked. The veil of the temple, we just sang about it, was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. What is all of that? Church, listen. That is the result of the wrath of God. God pouring his wrath out on his son. Watch. Wrath that he didn't deserve. That's the wrath I deserve. That he didn't sin, I did. That I deserve the wrath of God. Now, get to Revelation chapter 16. Because what you and I are going to see is God is going to pour his wrath out on all of his creation who has rejected what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross by consuming the wrath of God for them. Read Revelation 16 with me. I'm telling you what, this is one of those times this week where I read this and I'm like, that's incredible. Verse 2. For the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sores came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Their bodies were covered with gaping sores. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." There's blood everywhere. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the false trinity, by the way. We've already talked about that. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This is getting ready for Armageddon. The Euphrates will dry up. It's the only border. It's the only thing that's keeping the kings from the east from getting to the Hamargido, the valley of Megiddo, the mount of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon will take place. The sixth bowl will dry it all up. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? "I thirst. I'm dried up. I'm dried up." Seventh bowl. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done. It is finished." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since man were on the earth. And a great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The great hall from heaven fell upon men, and each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. You know what you have in Revelation 16? You have a picture of what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. That in Revelation 16, when the tribulation ends and those who will remain on this earth, the wrath of God that God poured out on his son those who remain will receive that wrath from their Creator. Now, some of you in this room, you may never have placed faith in Jesus Christ before. And if things continue to play out as they are, and might I add, rather quickly, you could be just a few years from this prophecy being fulfilled. Maybe just 7 or 8 years before God's wrath is poured out in whole upon this earth. I want you to know something. You can miss the wrath of God. Amen. In fact, it was intended for you to miss the wrath of God. God and his plan for redemption from the foundation of the world. The Bible says in Revelation that he slayed the lamb. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In the heart of God, God had a plan to redeem his rotten, sinful creation by sending his son, the lamb of God, to die, to slay him, to receive the sins of the world, and to receive the wrath of God in himself so that you and I could miss the wrath of God and be covered by the blood of Christ. I want you to know something. You can miss the wrath of God because Jesus received the wrath of God. And the Bible says that he demonstrated love towards us and that while we were sinners, he received God's wrath. While we deserved it, he received it. And you and I can trust and faith and believe in that substitute. That the holy died for the unholy, that the righteous died for the unrighteous, that he who knew no sin became our sin so that we could miss the wrath of God. What about you? You know, in just a moment, we're going to have communion. And every time we have communion, we hold in our hands those elements that remind you of everything that I just talked about. That his body, when you hold that wafer in your hand, it reminds us that wafer that you hold in your hand, that matzah that's broken up like a cracker, it's got holes in it and it's got stripes on it because it reminds you of the body that was pierced. It reminds you of the body that it was torn, it was striped for our healing. You hold in your hand that cup. It's just juice. It's a grape juice. But it reminds us of the blood that was spread everywhere. That precious blood, that perfect blood that was shed for your sins and for my sins to cover us, to redeem us, to buy us and our sins. He took our sin to give us his forgiveness. And you'll hold that cup in a minute and it's going to have that grape juice in it, but it reminds you and I of the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. So I want you to know something. Everything we've done this morning has been to point you to Jesus. Everything that we've done, everything that we've planned, from the baptism, all 5 of those folks getting baptized, it is a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Everything that we've sung about has been about Jesus. He's our cornerstone. Everything that we've talked about this morning has been about his death, has been about his sacrifice, and the wrath of God that he took on our behalf. Everything that we're going to do from this point forward points you to Jesus. Why? Because you can't save yourself. There is no hope for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is love, and you and I have no capacity to love without Jesus in our life. God will pour his wrath out on those who do not receive Jesus as their Savior. What about you? Are you hoping that you'll spend eternity with him based upon your good deeds and your good works and your magnanimous personality? Listen, none of us will get to heaven on our own good. None of us will work our way to heaven. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Jesus did all the work for our salvation at the cross so that you can receive that rather than receiving the wrath of Dad. Have you received His grace? Have you been covered by His blood? Has there been a time that you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have given Him the authority of your life to be your Lord? Listen, if that's never happened, today's that day for you. In just a few moments, we're going to stand together. Our ensemble is going to sing. I want to give you an opportunity to receive God's grace rather than one day receiving God's wrath. I hope you understand the wrath of God. God will not pour out His wrath on you because He hates you. God didn't pour His wrath out on His Son because He hated His Son. God poured His wrath out on Jesus because God is madly in love with you. And He loves you. But His love will not supersede His holiness. He is holy and He is righteous. And the only way to enter heaven is to be holy and righteous. And you can't do that without Jesus. He makes us righteous when our lives are covered by His blood. Man, in just a minute, our staff's going to be, our pastors will be across the front, our counselors will be coming. We want you to have that assurance of your salvation, not hoping you'll go to heaven when everything's weighed out in the end, but knowing that you have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're all going to stand. And it doesn't matter if you're in the balcony or in the middle of the longest pew. I promise you, folks will let you out to be able to get down here because the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Listen, is God sovereign? Absolutely. But He gave you the will to choose. He's not going to make you. He offers to you salvation. Won't you choose that salvation today? Let's bow our heads together. Father, You're good to us. Thank You for sending Jesus to die in our place. And God, I pray today, Father, that You would save folks in this room, men and women. God, I pray that marriages will be healed because of a salvation in that home. God, I pray that families would be restored because one of those moms or dads would give their life to Jesus Christ. God, I pray for the youngest here in this room, Father, that they would begin a life walking with Jesus, loving Jesus in their life. God, that today they would be born again. God, we pray, Father, for men and women in this room to receive what You're offering through salvation. We give You this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.